Okay. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Genesis chapter 6. And in those nations where the gospel first went out, you could easily document the four writers that we talked about. After the gospel went through those areas, it was either accepted or rejected. After it was rejected, war and ravage and famine and death and martyrdom covered those areas. Revelation, is that chapter 6, was it? It's kind of an overview of what happens in a nation like that. Anyways, in Sunday school we're talking about God's judgment. We're talking about when it's all said and done, what side are you going to be on? Something that has an incredibly important effect on that outcome, where you end up, where your children end up, whether you end up under God's judgment or whether you end up judging with Him, a lot of it has to do on who you marry. So we're going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about marriage material. When you're young, you look at a lot of different things, but usually you don't have the wisdom to look at things squarely and properly. So we're going to talk about it this morning. In Genesis 6:1, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God," I believe that's talking about the godly line of Seth, "saw the daughters of men," which would be the worldly line of Cain, "that they were fair," they were attractive, "and they took them wives of all which they chose." Now, if you understood this in the light of most of human history, you would understand that the parents were the ones who helped the young people decide who it was. Even Samson came up to his father and said, "I've seen this girl. She pleaseth me well. Therefore, get her to me to wife." He went to his father, and his father said, "What about all the girls of Israel? Aren't there any of them?" "No, I want this Philistine girl." Well, but he still... That's an illustration of what would have happened here. They saw the worldly girls that they were fair. They were attractive. Well, they probably worked real hard to make themselves that way. One thing you need to understand is that pretty is only skin deep. Ugly goes all the way to the bone. Because ugly has to do with the spirit. Worldly girls were attractive. They turned away the hearts of the sons of Seth. They caused the apostasy of a godly line until the men before Noah, Lamech, and they all had sons and daughters and sons and daughters. Noah, just think how many cousins and relatives Noah would have had. But where were they when the flood came? Noah and his family were the only ones on the ark, and the Bible attributes it to this, who they married. Who they married had such an impact on how they turned out, how their children turned out, how their grandchildren turned out, that sooner or later God had to destroy the entire earth with a flood because there was only one family left who was even godly. "A fair woman that is without discretion is as a jewel in a swine's snout, and it needs to be viewed that way." Right. "Beauty is a sweet, humble, godly disposition with a smile of purity and kindness." That is beauty. True beauty comes from within and flows outward. Someone may be pretty, but they are not beautiful in a godly sense unless there's a purity flowing from within outward. You can take a face that may be slightly homely, and you put a beautiful smile and a beautiful spirit and a beautiful attitude, and that face becomes beautiful. Right. "Who you marry, young person, will make or break your potential for God's service and possibly your salvation. Who you marry will make or break your children's potential for God's blessings and most likely their salvation." Turn to Titus chapter 2. Let's talk about marriage material. And when I'm talking about what young men ought to look for, young ladies, you need to sit up and pay attention, because I'm talking about what you ought to be. And when I'm talking about what young ladies ought to look for, we're talking about what young men ought to be. And you young people, if you have any sense or fear of God, will listen very closely today. Titus 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men... Now, before you are an aged man, what are you? You're a young man. Okay? Aged men do not become like this by accident. Aged men become like this because they work on it when they're young men. Okay? So if you want to marry a man who's going to grow up and be an aged man and a faithful husband and a faithful father and a faithful grandfather, you're going to need to look for a young man who is working in this direction seriously. That the aged men be sober, grave. The word sober means a sound thinker from God's perspective. Grave means serious, not careless. Temperate means in control, self-control, able to control himself and his passions and obey and respect boundaries. Sound in faith. That means the faith. That means he knows what the doctrine is. He's attentive to the faith. In charity, he's sound in charity. Charity is unselfish love. In patience, the aged women likewise, that they in behavior, as becometh holiness. Now, aged women start out as young women. And if God's church, if you want to grow up and be in God's program and be His people, you've got to work at it from your youth. You don't just suddenly, oh, I get married, now I'm suddenly going to become a good wife. Oh, I'm married, okay, now I'm going to get serious and become all that God wants me to be. No, it doesn't happen that way. Because if you don't want it real bad now, you won't want it later. If you claim to be born again now, and you're not working seriously to become what God wants you to become, then when do we expect the change to come? The aged women likewise, if they be in behavior, as becometh holiness. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, read your Bible. That's what you got it for, so you know what it looks like. Not false accusers. Isn't that interesting how that's the first thing on Paul's mind thereafter, becometh holiness? Not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Well, you think, well, that should come natural. Well, look at our society. Does it? To be discreet. That means exercising discretion. That means knowing what to do to be appropriate. Chaste. Morally separated from evil, morally pure, keepers at home. Should that have to be said? Just look at society. It's not in your carnal nature to be content to be a keeper at home. And we'll read about the other kind of women out there, and their feet abide not in their house. The good, obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. That is the consequence of a woman who's not in her place. Young men, likewise. Like what? Like what we've been talking about. Likewise, in the same degree, in the same vein, exhort to be sober-minded, just like the aged men, just like constitutes holiness. Likewise, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Talking to Titus, who was a younger man. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In all that you think about that you want to be, and you want to pattern, and you want to copy, and you want to emulate, and all that you want to become, is this what you meditate on? In your heart and mind, when you get together with the other young men, is this what you're wanting them to think of you as? Is this the reputation you want to gain? When you're with the other young ladies, is this what you're wanting them to think of when they think of you? 1 Peter 3, 4 says, but let it be the adorning, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. When you think of adorning yourself, young ladies, when you think of what is going to attract people, when you think of what the boys will like, when you think of what people are going to think of you as, is this in the forefront of your mind? The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Does that mean something to you? Does that motivate you? Does that stir you? Turn to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As a bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor unto a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of the drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Okay, what we've been talking about here is how bad a fool is. Over and over and over, we're talking about how unprofitable, how wicked, how foolish a fool is. And look at verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Obviously, the writer here was building up to a climax. Then he goes on to say, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. In other words, he's excusing himself from not getting out and doing what he's supposed to do. As a door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. We're talking about a sluggard now, aren't we? Verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Coverdale translates that as seven men who sitteth to teach. In other words, talking about elders. Those who sit in the synagogue, rabbis, teachers, pastors. Matthew Henry says of this person who is wise in their own conceit, a spiritual disease supposed, and that is self-conceit. Seest thou a man? Yes, we see many a one, wise in his own conceit, who has some little sense, but is proud of it, thinks it much more than it is, more than any of his neighbors have, and enough so that he needs no more. Has such a conceit of his own abilities as makes him opinionative, dogmatical, censorious. And all the use he makes of his knowledge is that it puffs him up. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Young ladies, wise in his own conceit means this. It means their wisdom is confined to the realms of their own self-conceited conclusions. You find a young man who knows more than everybody else, who knows more than his father, who knows more than the pastor, who knows it all, and says, come follow me. I've got it all in the control. I know everything. You better run fast, young lady.
That's right.
There's more hope of a fool than of him. A young man that's wise in his own conceit. In other words, his wisdom is all built around his own little conceit, his conceited conclusions. That is not a young man who can learn anything. You know, the reason people are not what they ought to be is because they have excused themselves as though their case is unique and they have a right to be the way they are. Did you hear me? The reason people are not what they ought to be is because they have excused themselves as though their case is unique and they have a right to be the way they are. That is why they don't repent. That is why they don't change. That is why when confronted with error, they, instead of repenting and changing, are just hurt, or offended at your lack of love and understanding. You're the one now that is wrong and judgmental. They say, I'm sorry you have such hate in your heart. I'm hurt that you would think that. But where's the repentance? Why are they not hurt? Because they're not what they ought to be. They're not doing what they ought to do. They're not fulfilling the thing that God created for them. They're just hurt that you thought evil of them, and they know that they can't do any better. Wise in their own conceit. When someone is wise in their own conceit, you can't teach them anything. When they're wise in their own conceit, they hear the sermons and excuse themselves and don't go anywhere. Don't change. Don't grow. Don't repent. Don't feel remorse. They don't go home and pray and weep and say, God, help me do better. Because they think they're all done. Don't marry someone like that. They will ruin your home's potential for doing anything for God. They will lead you from church to church to church. There's nobody out there who's going to recognize their greatness, and so therefore they're never going to be happy or content. Don't marry for a ministry. Don't spend your life trying to change someone who's not what they ought to be, not going where they ought to be going, not doing what they ought to be doing. If they claim to be born again and claim to be a disciple of Jesus, but they're not changing to become what they ought to be, they will not change for you. If you think they care about growing in grace and changing to become what they ought to become, then watch and see if they change and wait till they have a godly track record for a good while. The Bible says before someone should be installed as a bishop or a deacon, first let them be proved. Well, good night, they're going to be the father of your children. They're going to be the mother of your children. They're going to be the grandmother and the grandfather. They're going to be the main influence in your home. First let them be proved. Amen. Don't marry for a ministry. They will make or break your future usefulness for God. Can you trust your children's lives and souls to their example and leading? Oh, I think he will change. If he is not serious about becoming what he ought to be now, or she, but is doing what is fun, what is natural, what gets the attention, what is lazy or easy, then when do you suppose he will get serious about becoming what he ought to become? When's that going to happen? It won't happen. Oh, I think he'll change for me. I remember a young man who really appreciated women growing their hair long. My wife had her hair long, and this was one of her brothers. And he was dating a girl from college, but she had her hair bobbed short. And he said, in our hearing, I think she will grow it long for me. That's a... Many years ago, their son is getting married now, and her hair is still short. If she's living for attention now, she'll be living for attention later. But it'll be more than just yours. If she justifies her ways now, rather than becoming what she ought to become, then she will hold to her ways later. If she hasn't enough fear of God to change now, and she won't change to the preaching of the pastor from the Word of God, she won't change for you. Yes, he or she is a flirt, but they're only flirting with me. He doesn't treat his mother very well, but I think he'll treat me differently. Yes, I know he has a habit of lying, but I think he'll be honest with me. Yes, I know she doesn't like housework, but I think it will be different when it's her own house. Yes, I know she doesn't take correction well from her parents, but I think she will listen to me. Yes, I know he can't keep a job now, but I think he will change when he has a family. Yes, I know she is bold and loud, but I think she will submit to me. Yes, I know she likes to dress a little immodest and showy, but I think it will change when she gets married. Yes, I know he seems somewhat selfish now, But I think he will make a good father. Ever heard anything like that before? I've heard it, I've seen it, and I've seen that it was all mistaken. I've warned against it for many years in my ministry. I preached sermons just like this in the Baptist church. I saw people not heed it. I refused to perform one wedding. I said, I'm not going to, that's not a good thing. The parents came and talked to me and told me, and both sets of parents came and really wanted me, and finally I gave in. I said, okay, but it's on your head. Okay, we're for it. We think it's okay. So I married the two. I was right. If you're not walking in the fear of God, then your wisdom is limited to the bounds of your own conceited brain. And you will not even be able to notice their flaws because you cannot see your own, and therefore you will get exactly what you deserve. Turn to Proverbs 7. If you listen close and you're willing to learn and not be wise in your own conceit, I may save you from years of heartache, and instead you may enjoy years of God's blessings. Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. From the stranger which... Now, listen to the descriptions here. The stranger which flattereth with her words. Oh, well, I'm so wonderful. She's just recognizing it. Yeah. Yeah. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones... This is God's viewpoint through His inspired writer. Okay? Do you want to be in this category? I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. Well, that shows stupidity in itself. And he went the way to her house. He's asking for it. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. You say, well, what did they wear in those days? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what culture you're in. It doesn't matter what part of the globe you're in. The attire of an harlot puts something in the mind of every individual, regardless of where they live. They may dress totally different in different parts of the world, but everybody knows what they dress like. So that's what matters. It's the thing is this, a godly girl never dresses this way. Because they know that is the attire of an harlot. Regardless of what that attire might be in your century or state or country. They didn't say she had the attire of a woman. Okay? And subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She's not content to be a housewife. She's not content to just be a mother and a servant to one man and a faithful wife and submitted to that one man. Okay? Now, you meet a girl who's not married yet. And she can't stand to stay home. She always wants to be on the go. She's loud and stubborn. And she's not content to just be in the home and serve and work and please those who have authority over her. I'd be concerned about all the similarities, okay? Now is she without, now in the streets. And lieth in wait at every corner. Well, that starts somewhere. That was a habit that started somewhere, okay? So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Oh, she can talk a good talk. I've paid my vows. She is self-excusing and self-justifying. I've given to the temple. I have peace offerings. Everything's okay. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love into the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as the ox, the dumb ox, goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. You ever take hunter safety? Heart, lung, liver. What is that? Quick, clean kill. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. A dart through the liver. That's quick, clean kill. As a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. That happens long before this little scenario takes place. A heart declining to her ways takes place first. Okay? Going astray in her paths. Young ladies, there's a young man involved here and there's a woman involved here, and they both weren't born that way. They both developed habits and thoughts. They both were wise in their own conceit. They both did not listen to their teachers, and they both ended up in this scenario, and they're both going to hell. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And so, she's going to hell, he's going to hell. Where did it start? Where did it start? Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Not content to do things God's way. Not content and thankful for what God gives and what God allows. Thinking you know better than God. Thinking you deserve or have a right to fulfill your desires contrary to God's allowances and commandments. Wise in their own conceit. There is more hope of a fool than of him. Wise in their own conceit. Thinking they know better than God. Thinking they're smarter than everybody around them. Young men and young women, and they end up in that scenario. They end up in immorality, and they end up in hell. Are you listening this morning? Now, you say, well, Brother Mark, that's the extreme. Yes, it is. What about the sanctified flesh that still destroys your potential for God? If God is not glorified in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your children, you have still missed His blessing. If God is not honored, then you have still failed. If God is not followed and feared, then your children, even though you may not end up in that scenario, your children most likely will. You see, you say, well, I would never go that far. But if you are not living for God, if you're not walking in the fear of God, your children or grandchildren will end up in that scenario. I've seen it happen too many times. I've seen moral parents who are raised in a Christian home, and they become worldlings, but they don't do that. They stay married, maybe, you know, or at least they do things semi-upright. But look at their children. Look at the children and grandchildren. They're whoremongers and harlots and fornicators. And adulterers. If you just focus on avoiding the extreme failure, you will still experience failure. And your children will then end up in extreme failure. How close do you want to be to the extremes of wickedness? Do you want to share any of the components? Do you want to share any of the likenesses? Do you want to share any of the traits? Well, I'm not like that, but do you want to have any of her traits? Young ladies, do you want to have any of her traits? Go back and read what it said about her. Do you want to have any of her traits? How can you guarantee that allowing some of her traits will not bring in the other ones?
Right.
How can you guarantee that you're only going to go so far and stop? Sin takes you farther than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay and makes you pay more than you want to pay. Revelation 17:3 talks about that woman, that mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And it says, this woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And you know what? Most Christian women today want to look just like that. That's what they want to look like. Why? Why would you want to look anything like this mother of harlots and abominations of the earth? Don't you think, when they described her, don't you think they had a reason for describing her that way? It shows her taste. It shows her attitude. It shows what she's looking for. How close do you want your description to be? How much do you want to share her traits and her tastes and her appetites? Well, I just think it looks pretty. Some girls want to look godly. Some girls want to look godly, not just pretty. Back to Titus 2. The aged women, that they be in behavior. Or the aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now listen, if you focus on not being the extreme wicked, you're going to get way too close. You need to focus on being holy. You need to focus on where God wants you. You need to focus on what God wants you to be and work towards that, and you'll never have to worry about getting too close to the wicked. You'll never have to worry about getting over there in that area. And the fact is, if you're focused on being what God wants you to be, chances are your children will never get over there either. 1 Peter 3:1. Again, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Are you listening, young men? Are you listening? What kind of girl are you going to go after? The one that flatters? The one that is loud? The one that is forward? Or the one that is chaste? The one that has the meek and quiet spirit. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. We go on down. He said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, or as Christ loved the church. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. So when does all this begin? When does this character develop? Oh, at our wedding day, we're going to make all these vows and then we'll keep them. Yeah. Yeah, next time I want to sell something, I'm going to come looking for you. Submission, reverence, Christ-like love, honoring the weaker. The husband should honor the wife as a weaker. The patience, the forbearance, the self-sacrifice, meek and quiet spirit. Chaste, sober. When's this going to begin? The godly example, the hard worker with the servant spirit. Where do these attitudes come from? Oh, it's because he loves me so much. No. Oh, I think she loves me so much she will be submissive and a good wife. You're a fool. Oh, I think he loves me so much he'll change and be a wonderful husband. You're a fool. If they're not already doing it for Jesus Christ, they're not going to do it for you.
That's right.
If they're not already on that path, if they're not already seeking to be godly to please God, if that's not the center of their life, they're not going to change for you. If she's a good wife and mother, it'll be because she was walking with God and seeking to be righteous before she met you. Luke 17:10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. If she doesn't have that attitude, if he doesn't have that attitude, young lady, it's not marriage material. You don't want to marry anyone without that attitude. If he's going to be a good husband and a father, it'll be because he was seeking to please God and live holy before he met you. These character traits must be developed in youth, or they will be very slow to blossom. Those of us who were not raised in godliness, and then we got converted, we got born again, and we started wanting to live for God, we have learned by hard experience that the patterns of youth are hard to get rid of. The patterns of youth are hard to overcome, no matter how much you want to. So, if in your youth you're building ungodly patterns, you will be the one who has to fight it. And it will not be easy. These things do not blossom when they are when you try to put them on later in life. You need to start putting them on in your youth. As people get older, they often slip backward into their old ways. Unless they are diligently growing forward in godliness. I've talked to many a husband who said the older she gets more and more like her mother. The things that he used to condemn in his father, now he's doing the exact same thing. Let me give you something real profound. What you are striving to be today is what you will be tomorrow. Duh. What you are striving to be today is what you will be tomorrow. What that young lady is trying to be today is what she's going to be tomorrow. What that young man is trying to be today is what he's going to be tomorrow. And you're not going to change it. You want to marry a Judas or a Timothy? Oh, but he was one of the disciples of Jesus. That doesn't mean he's worth marrying. You want to marry a Judas? You want to marry a Demas? Just because they got a position or a name, you better pay close attention to whether they're wise in their own conceit, why they're there, which direction they're heading. You want to marry a Cain or an Abel? They both were bringing sacrifices to God. But what kind? With what spirit? You want to marry a Delilah? You want to marry an Athaliah? Or a virtuous woman? Turn to Proverbs 31. I'm sure Delilah was very beautiful. I'm sure she was charming. No doubt, Samson was the kind of man who could have just about anybody he wanted. He wanted Delilah. Oh, she was so charming. Where did it leave him? Jehoshaphat's son, Athaliah, she's really cute. She's the daughter of a king. Surely she's well-trained. Oh, she was well-trained. Yeah, she was well-trained. Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. A virtuous young man here is described as a prince, a kingly sort of young man. And the kingliness there, the kingliness of this young man, the virtuousness of this young man, was because he would never surrender his integrity for carnal desires and appetites. Give not thy strength unto women. Don't sacrifice your integrity, your dignity, for carnal desires. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Never give in to anything that will rob you of your kingly dignity, your kingly, princely testimony. If you want to be a prince and you want to be a king in God's realm, you're going to have to be in control of your appetite, control of your passions. And you can't give your strength, to women or to wine. Those are two things it mentions here. It means if you are kingly, you're going to be well-mannered. You're going to be respectful. A kingly young man is going to be just and brave. It says here, give strong drink to him that is ready to perish. In other words, you're not in despair. You're a king. Wine unto those that have heavy hearts. You are in control. You're not in depression. You're not in this scenario. You are a kingly young man. You're a strong young man. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. In other words, you stand up. You be the defender of the weak. You be the defender of the victim. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Here's the young man that is kingly, princely. Here's the young man that is brave, self-controlled. Concerned about what's right, concerned about what's just. Willing to stand up for truth and righteousness. Oh, I like him because he's so funny. Then marry him. Get exactly what you deserve. Get exactly what you deserve. Oh, I remember when I was a young man, the young girls in the youth department, they're all goo-goo over the ones that were funny. And in my heart, I thought, you know what? If you get that guy, you get exactly what you deserve. And you get to live with him. This young man doesn't say anything about him being funny. It doesn't say anything about him being cool. No, he's a princely, kingly young man. He's not a dude. You know, when I see a young man that is casual, unkept, sloppy, undisciplined, likes the loud music, the chomping of the gum, the smacking, the carelessness, the irreverence, irresponsible, undependable. That's what I think of when I think of a dude, a worldly, a sports, the kid on the, you know, in the sports, and he's wise in his own conceit. He really thinks he's something. I don't see that. I don't think of a prince. I don't think of a king. And I don't think of the fear of God. When I see a young man who is dressed decent, who is respectful, who is honoring to his parents and reverent towards the things of God, I see a young man that I see some fear of God there. The beginning of wisdom. Wisdom beyond the little capsule of your own conceit. That's what I'd be looking for if I was a young lady. You know, carnality is attracted to carnality, and stupidity is attracted to stupidity. And the Bible talks about those who glory in their shame. They glory in what is shameful. If somebody is glorying in that which they should be ashamed of, they're wise in their own conceit. That's the extent of their wisdom, is their own little conceit bubble. If they fear God, if they're concerned about being righteous and holy and godly and an honor to the things of God, and they want to be a vessel used of God, well, then they've got some sense outside of their own little bubble of conceit. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The young man who does not give his strength to women, who will not dip his colors for his passions, the young man who will not, cave in for a girl or his appetites, is the young man who will wait and find a virtuous woman. Girls, the young man who is waiting to find a virtuous woman, if you see a young man in the church and he's chasing after her because she is more forward or because of the way she dresses or so forth. Let him go.
Yeah.
Let him go. Let him go chase her. Don't you try to be like her.
Come on.
So that you can get the attention. No, that's foolish. Let them go. You don't want to follow that. There's a young man who is waiting for a virtuous woman. He's not going to chase after that. You need to wait around and be what he's looking for. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Well, if she was flirting the whole time he knew her, after he marries her, do you think he's going to trust her? If he was flirting with the girls before you married him, girls, you think you're going to trust him? Oh, now he's married, he'll change. No. Habits are habits are habits. Characters are characters are characters. It says here, so that he shall have no need of spoil. He will know, he will never lack of provision and substance because she is not going to squander it. He's going to trust her. He can trust in her. She is going to be a safe servant to him, a safe companion. By the way, young ladies and wives, if God Almighty created you to be the perfect help, meet for Him, that should be all that needs to be said as far as your ability to be that. You can be what your husband wants you to be. You can be a godly wife. You can be the virtuous woman whom your husband safely trusts in. You can fulfill this because God created you for that purpose.
Amen.
The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. She's loyal. She's got a... He knows it because... You know why I trust my wife? I trust my wife because I know she loves the Lord and fears the Lord. You say, do you trust her when she's upset at you? Yeah, I do. Because even when she's upset at me, she still loves the Lord and fears the Lord. Yeah. Think about it. Okay. So that he shall have no need of spoil. She's not going to ruin him. She will do him good and not harm or evil all the days of her life. She's not going to be a liability. She's going to be an asset. He can depend on her. She will not embarrass him or cause him loss and harm. She will aid him and help him and not drag him down and hinder him. And the fact that she was created for that very purpose means she can do that. And wives, if you're not being this, it's not God's fault. You are to help your husband do what God has for him to do. Not just help him learn patience. Amen. You're there to be an aid. To help your husband do what God has called him to do. God made Adam to tend the garden. He made her to be his helpmeet. He didn't make Adam to tend Eve. He made Adam to tend the garden. He made Eve to help Adam. And she can. God created her for that. I mean, she's the perfect instrument, the perfect machine to do that. Because that's what God created her for. She can be the biggest blessing in her life. She can be his greatest encouragement. She can motivate him. She can help him. And that's what she ought to do. She seeketh wool and flax, and listen, worketh willingly with her hands. You find a girl who's too prissy to work, who can't get her hands dirty, who'd rather sit on the couch, you better run. She is like the merchant ship, she bringeth her food from afar, she plans ahead. She is diligent about her business. She riseth also while it is yet night, she's not lazy. It says, and she giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She's organized. She's got a plan. She considereth the field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hand she planteth the vineyard. Why? Obviously because that's what her husband has her doing. She's not doing it because she's a career woman. No, she is serving her husband. She is doing what he wants her to do. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arm. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She leads by example, not just by command. She leads her maidens, not just by commanding them, but by showing them, by leading them, by example. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not selfish or self-preserving. She has a servant spirit. She wants to please God. The reason she's pleasing her husband is because first and foremost, she wants to please God. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Which that word scarlet means double. They're clothed double. The word double is also used for the word scarlet. Okay? Scarlet doesn't have any good effects for cold or snow. You can put on scarlet, it doesn't keep you any warmer. Okay? But double does. And the reason that the word scarlet here is translated scarlet is because that which was scarlet was double dyed. Okay? In order to get scarlet, it had to be double dyed. So the two words became synonymous. But it means double. Obviously, she's not afraid of the snow, for they're all clothed double. In other words, they have proper provisions. She has thought ahead. She has provided for her family. Okay? She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. You say, oh, that means I can wear silk and purple. No. What it's saying here, she is fulfilling the expectations of her husband's office. Okay? Her husband is a prince, a nobleman. She knows how to be appropriate for her husband's station. Look at the next verse. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Why? His wife is fitting for who he is. Okay? The preacher's wife doesn't necessarily have to dress the way the king's wife dresses. This is not describing a preacher's wife. It's describing a prince's wife. A nobleman's wife. Okay? A magistrate's wife. So in that day and age, that was the appropriate apparel for a nobleman's wife. She is fulfilling the role to give honor to her husband's office. All right? The Bible is very clear in how godly women should dress who are spiritual and who are not in this particular scenario. Not wearing gold, pearls, and costly array. Okay? Does it have to get any clearer? Say, what is costly array? In the Bible, purple and silk are costly array. Okay? The rich man and Lazarus, he was clothed in purple. The scarlet harlot was clothed in purple and scarlet. Why? That was costly array. Okay? It doesn't take a real Bible scholar to understand that we as humble pilgrims, not dressing in gold or pearls or costly array, should not be seeking to dress in purple and scarlet and, of course, silver. Right? Didn't say silver. Didn't say plastic jewelry. I know people today who wear plastic jewelry because the Bible says gold, pearls, and costly array. So we're playing plastic jewelry. It's not costly, and it's not gold or pearls. Go ahead. I'll see you on Judgment Day. You can explain it all to him then. I don't have to follow your stupidity. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Obviously, fellas, this woman is a virtuous woman. Do you think she was motivated the same way as if she was married to a bum? This guy is a nobleman. He's a prince. He sits among the elders of the land. So therefore, she is motivated to be reaching her potential. She is motivated to fill this role because her husband is such a high and noble character that it motivates her. If she's married to a couch potato and a bum and a lazy scoundrel and a selfish man, I doubt she would aspire to these things. Think about it. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. That means she doesn't open her mouth unless it's with wisdom. She is an honor to her husband and her family name. She knows when not to open her mouth. She only opens it when it's wise to do so. You don't find her arguing and correcting and criticizing her husband. She is careful what comes out of her mouth. lest she dishonor her husband and her God. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Her virtue and her self-sacrificing ways are obvious to all, and they pay off richly, young ladies. Oh, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of selfless labor. It pays richly. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. In other words, she's a God-fearing woman. She will eat the fruit of her labors, but it's going to be rich. It's going to be a rich reward. She's going to eat the fruit of her ways, and so is the harlot. So is the lazy woman. So is the slob. And so is the man who's not the noble man. They're all going to eat the fruit of their own ways. You know what? It says here, this woman was a virtuous woman from the beginning. She was this kind of wife because she was a virtuous woman when he found her. She didn't suddenly on the wedding day transform into a virtuous wife. She didn't suddenly after being a lazy daughter, not obeying her mother, not honoring her father, suddenly she becomes this virtuous woman and a godly wife. Suddenly the law of wisdom is in her mouth when at home she just let anything flow out of it. Now suddenly she's a wife, so she only says what is wise. She only speaks that which is kind. You think that's what's going to happen? The fear of the Lord is what makes the virtuous man and the virtuous woman. Young ladies, if the fear of God is not the most prominent feature in his life, he's not worth marrying. Amen. Young man, if the fear of God is not the most prominent feature in her life, she's not worth marrying. If the fear of God is not the controlling factor in their actions and choices, it is not safe to yoke up with them. You're not going to pull them up. They're going to pull you down. If they haven't changed for God, they're not going to change for you. If they won't change for God, they're not going to change for you, but they are going to be a direct influence on your children and your grandchildren. And you will not be totally inexcusable. You will be partly responsible because you're the one who chose to yoke up with them to create that family. It's better not to be married than to marry the wrong one. Better to never get married and just serve God than to marry someone who's going to make you wish you'd never gotten married. Marry someone who will make you wish you were single again. And that happens most of the time. That's why the divorce rate is passing the marriage rate. You are not married yet. You're not bound by any vows or covenants. Now's your chance to become the virtuous young person. And pray that God will lead you to the other one who is chosen to be a virtuous young person so you can have a godly home. A godly home. Let the flirts chase the flirts. Let the self-conceited have each other. I'll soon be 50 this next year. Okay? I've been serving the Lord for a little over 34 years. In my youth department, I gave my life to Christ at 15. there was a lot of young people in that youth department. Guess what? They all grew up and went their own ways. I did not fit in with the group. I was the outsider. They all respected me, but they didn't want to be around me because I didn't do what they did, didn't talk about what they wanted to talk about. I was no fun. I was busy studying my Bible, out witnessing, okay? One night after church, one of the young people invited me to go. They're all going to Denny's after church. Why don't you come along? Well, I didn't usually go along with the group, but I thought I'd go. I showed up after they were all there and seated. They were all talking. I walked in to sit down and everything was quiet. I realized that I just spoiled their party. After I got back home, the young person invited me. He said, you wouldn't have believed it. He said, what they were all talking about, this, and you walked in and everybody got quiet. I said, I know. I was there, you know. But he was just astounded. You know what? I would not want to be in any of their shoes today. I would not want to be where they are. Married, divorced, wreckage. I would not want to be where they are. They were cool. They were smart. They were the in crowd. They knew all the right things to say, and they were the funny ones. Let them go. Let them go and watch the wreckage as it happens. Don't follow that. Let's stand together. Being that we all have Bibles to read, and everyone who is old enough to care about what I'm saying is old enough to read, then it is fair for the young men to evaluate the young ladies, and the young ladies to evaluate the young men by what you are now doing, how you're now acting, your attitude now, because that's what, I mean, if that's where you're going now, that's where you'll be tomorrow. It's not unfair. Oh, when I grow up, I'll be different. No. No, we who are grown up know better than that. Any thoughts from the fellas, from the men before we close? Before we go to prayer.
Well, there in 2 Timothy, when it talks about the elder women teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children. The impression I get from that is to teach them how the proper way is to do it.
Right.
Because the carnal mind, sure, they love their husband. They'll love him in such a way that they'll steer him where they want him to go. But they need to be taught how to do it properly. And
right.
The same with loving their children, too. I've seen young ladies that have faces that could pretty well turn men's hearts. And if you marry somebody like that, they'll manipulate you to go where you wouldn't normally go. And so if you see that type of a face and it starts to turn you, get away from it.
Right. It's a trap.
It might be pretty to look at, but it can take you places where you don't want to go.
Keep in mind that pretty is something that they had nothing to do with.
Right.
And that means it has nothing to do with good character or bad character. They had nothing to do with it. If you want to find out what they are, find out what they do. What they did have something to do with. Okay? I had nothing to do with how tall I am, how I look, how much I weigh, I have something to do with. Okay? But that is an indicator of character or lack thereof. But I had nothing to do with my genetic makeup. So to praise me for that, or to admire me for that, is stupid. Mm-hmm. Okay? But to admire what I've accomplished, what I do, self-control, you know, how I act, now that's something that's either blameworthy or praiseworthy.
Or
what I don't do. But the rest of it is totally out of my control, nothing I had to do with, and it's not an indicator of character. You can have a very good wife who's pretty, or a very good wife who's not so pretty. Or you can have a very pretty wife who's a bad wife.
Yeah.
And you know what? When pretty is bad, it's ugly. It's ugly. And ugly goes all the way to the bone.
Also, the thing is that our physical genetic makeup will give way to decay. It's only a matter of time.
Yeah.
Whereas the spiritual genetic makeup, it won't.
It'll grow better.
Yes.
More beautiful with time. Yes.
What you were saying about it's fair to evaluate people's today with what they'll be tomorrow. Something, if you are evaluating your life and you don't like what, you don't think like the thought of that, you can change today so you can have a different tomorrow.
Yes.
That's your choice. And better start earlier than later.
Oh, yeah. Because it takes time for proving. It takes time for reputation. You can change your reputation, but it takes time and effort. Okay? So if I have a reputation of not being honest or being lazy or anything of that nature, I can change that, but I can't expect it to be changed overnight. I can't expect suddenly everybody to, okay, I'm going to be honest now, everybody. You know, forgive me and don't think that, you know, don't think evil of me. No. I have to earn that. I have to build that. And I can. And I must. And until I do, I can't blame anybody for not trusting me or whatever. I've got to overcome that in time. But I can. It's possible. And there's men in our crowd here who are not godly youth. But now they're being godly husbands. But don't gamble on he's going to change. Don't. Because for every one that changed, there was 1,000 that didn't.
And keep in mind, those who did change weren't raised in this environment.
Exactly. The ones who did change were not raised under this teaching and preaching. To harden yourself to this teaching and preaching guarantees you're not going to change.
Right.
So, thanks for the comments.